Grab your Bible, grab a pew Bible, turn on your device that has a Bible on it, and open to the book of Revelation. We'll be in Revelation chapter 20 this morning. We're ending our series this year as we followed along with our reading plan that took us from Genesis to Revelation as we read through the Bible together. I hope, I know many of you went through that reading plan with us and benefited from it, and I'm thankful for it. We are beginning a new reading plan. You find that in your Bible there. We're going to be focusing on the New Testament in this new year. If you follow along with that reading plan, you will read the entire New Testament through the course of the year. And it's an obtainable reading plan. There are five readings, one chapter with each reading, so five chapters in each week. If you can do the math, that means there's two off days or catch-up days, or whatever the case may be. But I hope that you will commit to reading, whether it be that plan or some other plan you've used for years or whatever. Commit to being in God's Word in the new year. Nothing greater could you do to be in God's Word and to be in prayer regularly throughout the year of 2020. It will change your life if you'll commit to it. Well, I have only flown a couple of times, but when I do, I'm a little bit obsessive about checking whether or not I'm about to board the right plane. Because I'm constantly, I'll check it. You can pull it up on the app now. You can see on the app, checking my app to my ticket, to that board up there, to what's on the screen before you go into the gate and all these kinds of things. Because I have this really weird, strange fear that I'm going to end up on the wrong plane. And then about the time the plane starts to descend, they're going to say, welcome to Juneau, Alaska, or something outlandish that I'm not trying to go to at all. And so I was at one time, I'd flown into DFW, and as I landed, the plane was on the tarmac, and I was shuttling around, and I pulled out the app, and I quickly realized my next flight was going to be in a completely different terminal than what I had originally. It was supposed to be like the next gate over originally, but now it was like three terminals away. And you know, DFW, you've got to ride that tram all the way around. And so I was already, as soon as I got off the plane, I was already frazzled because it was already changed. Because I want to be on the right plane because I want to get to the right place, right? Maybe some of you can sympathize with some of that. And some of you are thinking, man, you're just a little obsessed and a little bit crazy. Just take go with it. My wife grew up in airports. Her father was a pilot, and she has flight attendants in her family and everything like that. And she's just kind of cool as a cucumber when it comes to that stuff, and not so me. I want to make sure I'm on the right bus with wings and get to the right spot. And so when we think about this world and this life, we want to go to the right place. We want to make sure we end up at the right destination, do we not? And there are many places or many things that this world answers as far as where is this world headed? Where is it going? Some give the answer that this world is going nowhere. We're just a random amount of chance that happened to be, and our life is what it is. One day the sun will go supernova and all this will be extinguished, and wow, what a neat, novel, random thing this was. Some say that we are headed for endless repeats. Like, okay, for some of you, that's like a record skipping, right, and cycling around. For others of you, that's like your playlist on Spotify set on repeat, and it plays that same song over and over, right? We can reach all generations with our analogies here. Endless repeats, that things are just going to kind of cycle around. It's just going to go around. What's old is new again. It's all going to start over. Things are going to be kind of restarted or reincarnated or reborn, and on things will go forever and ever through an endless cycle of cycles. Some give the answer that we're going somewhere. We're going to better and better technology. We're evolving into the future, and one day we'll be able to blast off and conquer the galaxy and the universe like they do in Star Wars, and be able to attain all these great feats and wonders. But for those of us who follow Jesus Christ, and as we turn our pages to the back of the book, we find out that there's an answer to where this world is headed. And it's headed exactly where God planned it to head all along. So for the next couple of weeks, this week and next week, Noah's granted me the opportunity to speak to you. And as we do, I want to give two sermons to you from the book of Revelation. Today I want to answer the question, where are we headed? And next week I want to ask the question, so how do we get there? What will it look like for us to get from there from here to there. So today we focus on the question, where are we headed? To do that, we'll be in Revelation chapter 21. Will you stand together for the reading of God's Word? Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among His people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. But to the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magical arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." And so, Lord, today as we hear Your Word, we pray that You speak its truth into our lives and hearts about what awaits us. Heavenly Father, may we sober-mindedly evaluate the place to which we are headed. May we examine to be sure that we are on the right flight, as it were. And may we rejoice the news of what is yet to come. Help us to hear today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So today we ask, where are we headed? And for the believer, we are given a quick answer in chapter 21, verse 1. We are told we are headed for a new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth. This may be news to some of you because some of us have obtained an idea of what awaits us as kind of a pie in the sky mysticism, a kind of a floating in the clouds with cherubs strumming harps for all of eternity. Just kind of biding our time away. Our culture has kind of pushed that upon us, but here in Scripture we're told that God is going to make a new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth one day. He is, as it were, finishing what He began. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we hear of God creating the heavens and the earth, speaking it into existence. And this heaven and earth for a time was a blissful and wonderful place. Adam and Eve walked in the garden provided by God and enjoyed His company and His fellowship, and everything was right with the world. At that place, there was no sin. In that place, there was no sorrow, no suffering. Every crop that Adam would plant yielded wonderfully with no weeds to go pick. Man, no weeding in your garden. That would be marvelous. It was a beautiful and wonderful place. Yet it was destroyed and marred by Adam and Eve's sinful choice to rebel against God, taking of the fruit that God said not to eat. And from that time, this world, is, as it were, has been broken. It's like a vessel that's been dropped and fractured into many pieces. This world has not been as God had intended it originally. It has been broken and marred and destroyed. That brokenness works its way into everything. That works its way into the natural order of things. We see there in the garden, once man and woman have sinned and rebelled against God, God comes Himself and tells them of the effects of their sin. And one of those effects is that creation itself will be marred. It will yield forth weeds and thorns and thistles in the garden. There will be natural calamities and disasters. Hurricanes, floods, fires. We hear in Australia where there's massive fires there burning. This world will not function correctly. The effects of sin have marred it and broken it. In Romans 8, we hear of this. There we read, "I consider that our present sufferings are nothing worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For creation waits." Creation is waiting in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Creation, this world is frustrated, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. This world is bound to decay. We see that around us. Everything tends toward disorder and disunity, tends toward destruction. Whatever it is, if you go off and leave it for a time, it will fall apart, it will break. It waits for its freedom from bondage to decay and to be brought to the freedom and glory of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Creation itself groans, it waits, it yearns for this day, which God will make all things new, both heaven and earth, recreated for His splendor, for His glory. That's what awaits us, a new heavens and a new earth. Though this world is not what it is meant to be, Jesus will make this world what it ought to be. Our salvation is not just a personal relationship, it is a cosmic salvation. God is redeeming not just souls, but everything for His glory. All things will be made new. So in this new heavens and new earth, who will be there? And we see in verse 2 who it is who will make up the new heavens and new earth. It is the ones of the holy city, the new Jerusalem, who come down out of heaven from God. This description is not meant to capture just the essence of buildings and structures of streets and roads, but it's meant to capture the essence of who it is who will be there. The people of God, those who inhabit the new Jerusalem. God's dwelling place, God's people. The fact that He just was described as a city speaks of its order and it's a unity, that it comes together as it ought to, and is united behind God. But then we're told that this city is prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. We hear the beauty and the purity of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. There are those who have been made pure, those who are devoted to, those who love our Savior and Lord. We see, my friends, that is why our Savior and Lord had to come into this world. Why at Christmas time we celebrated His birth, because it looked forward to His death and resurrection, His sacrifice on our behalf, His life laid down for us so that we may be made pure. You see, those effects of sin from the garden affected not just the created order, but they affected us. We too are broken. We too are stained with sin. And that sin must be dealt with. That sin is dealt with in Jesus Christ and His blood shed on the cross for you and me, so that one day we might be made pure as a bride ready and awaiting for her husband. We will be made holy. Sin will be no more. It will no longer mark His people. Verse 7 adds to this picture and says that we will be God's children. We will be His family. We will relate to one another as brother and sister in that place. We will be one united family behind the Father, Jesus Christ. My friends, what a beautiful picture of the hope that we have in Him to be counted a part of His family, because we are not natives to His family. We are adopted into His family. The book of Ephesians chapter 1 talks about how we are chosen. We are adopted. We are brought into His family by His choice. My friends, praise God that He sought us, that He brings us into His family, and that He makes us one of His children. We see what that place will be, where that destination is, the new heavens and the new earth. We see who will be there, those who make up this new Jerusalem, this new city, who are prepared like a bride for her husband, a part of God's family. But what is it that makes this place special? Well, we hear that this place is made special by who will be there. Look, verse 3 says, God's dwelling place is now among His people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. The eternal state is what it is because God is there. Heaven is heaven because of who is there, because God is there. The greatest thing about what awaits us is not streets of gold, mansions on the hilltop. It's not even reconnecting with loved ones, but it's the presence of our Lord and Savior there. You see, the theme of God's presence is the theme of all of Scripture. We saw there in the garden, who was it who had come in the cool of the day and commune and visit with Adam and Eve? It was God. Remember, though, they were sent out of the garden, but God began a new project with His people. Through the tabernacle, God dwelt among His people. That's what that tent of meeting that Moses would go and meet with God was all about. It was, how can a sinful people have God dwell among them? And God provided a way through the tabernacle for His presence to come and to be there. Moses, when he would enter the tabernacle, met with God face to face. Tabernacle became the temple when Solomon built it. That place was a place of splendor and glory. And there in that place, the high priest would go once per year after making himself pure and the people pure, would go there into the presence of the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, God's footstool, God's place on the earth where God met with man. And then we see the radical and astounding presence of God come in Jesus Christ, when in John 1:1 we're told that God tabernacled among us, not in a building or a structure or a box, but in a person, in Jesus Christ, God was present with His people. When Jesus ascended, we hear of God's presence coming on His people, into the life and heart of His people, through the Spirit, indwelling them, so that Paul would say, That same presence that dwelt in the temple then dwells in the life and heart of every believer today. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Lord? Paul would say. But all those things were in part. All those things pointed to a greater dwelling of God with His people. That's what awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth. God with us. Forever. We see now through a glass dimly, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. We don't see Him as face to face, but my friends, there's coming a day when we will see our Lord face to face. We will be known as even we are known now. We will see Him as He is. My friends, I want to ask you today, do you desire this? Do you long for the day when you will see Jesus Christ? When you will see God the Father, that you will be with Him forever? Oh, my friends, I pray that you do. That longing, that desire is the greatest thing in this world. What will life be like there? In the new heavens and new earth, in the presence of God, what will it be like? We are told it is like abundant life, like rivers of water flowing into our life and into our heart. In verse 4, we're told that there will be no more death. There will be no more crying. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more pain. Every tear will be wiped away from the believer's eye. That place will be a place of paradise. No longer will sickness afflict us. No longer will age waste away with us. The life and ministry of Jesus foreshadowed this. As Jesus went about in His life, He would heal the sick. He would raise the lame. He would cure diseases. And what Jesus was doing is He was saying, this is what my Father's kingdom is like. People will be made whole. They'd be made complete. They will no longer be afflicted with these things of this world. My friend, that place is a place of paradise and bliss, of goodness, of wholeness. The brokenness will be made whole in that place. Every tear will be wiped away. Death will be no more. My friends, I hope that this is the future that awaits you. I hope that you are longing and looking forward to this place, this new heavens, new earth, in which righteousness dwells. But we need to hear the warning that comes at the end of our passage in verse 8. This is not a place that all are destined for. There are some who are destined for another place, a place of horror. Who is it who are destined for those places? Well, we're told it is those who are cowardly, those who don't commit themselves to the Lord but shy away, those who are unbelieving, who don't believe in our Lord and Savior and reject Him, those who are vile, those who are murderers and sexually immoral, those who practice magical arts, those who are idolaters, who worship another god, and those who, like the prince of deceit, are liars. My friends, don't hear in this that you have to earn your way into eternal condemnation. No, my friends, hear in this the reality that this is our natural state apart from the saving work and grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. This is who we are apart from Jesus. And you may say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not a murderer. I've never committed adultery. My friend, we need to hear the words of our Lord who point to not just the commission of actions, but the hearts. We need to recognize and know that one act of one simple lie that is told aligns us with the prince of lies, Satan. So apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ in your life, this is the destination that awaits each one of us. A destination that's described as a fiery lake, a burning sulfur, and the second death. Like heaven, we don't know the exact details of what that place will be like, but every description in Scripture is horrific. A place of horror, a place of suffering, a place of anguish. I've described to our students in Awana several times that every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, James tells us. Everything good comes from God. And so if we reject God and we die apart from Him, we will be consigned to a place in which there is nothing good, nothing we will want to be a part of. Jesus tells a parable of one who went to this place, a rich man who in this life had many good things, but he rejected our Lord, and in the life to come was in this place. And he described it as a place in which he wished for but a drop of water to give him some measure of relief, but there was no drop of water to be had in this place. And there was no escape from this place, no exit from this place. But there was a word of good news that would prevent someone from going to this place. There was the word of Moses. There was the word of Jesus that warned and pointed to a better thing, the new heavens, the new earth. And so, my friends, I must ask you, where are you headed? Where are you going in life? To which destination will you find yourself? I ask you this because Jesus Himself warns us that there are some who assume that they're headed to the right destination, but they are boarding the wrong flight. And they're headed to the place of condemnation. So I ask you to take stock of your life and your heart as you begin this new year. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins and received the forgiveness that He offers? Are you walking with Him or are you walking in your own way, in your own life? My friends, today you may choose your destination, but one day the plane's doors will be shut and there will be no longer choice. and you will go to where you are set. My friends, I hope to see you in the new heavens and on the new earth. Will you be there? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today may we be soberly reminded that there is a judgment to come. And may we be soberly reminded that the choices that we make now have eternal consequences. So, Lord, may you humble us. May you draw close the one who is far from you today. And may the good word of salvation be heard and received. Heavenly Father, for those of us who have received it, may we rejoice, longing for that day. We echo the words of Scripture that says, "Come, Lord Jesus." We're ready. But until that day, may we live as citizens of your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation 22:17 says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come today."